Good morning, everybody. How we doing? We good? I'm going to pray about a couple of things before we go too much further. First, we're going to be looking through God's Word, and we certainly want that to be to our hearts and minds to be prepared for that, that the Spirit would move in us and through us. I also want to lift up a lot of ailing families right now, you know, just with all the sicknesses going on, but also just really difficult life for some. And on the flip side of that, we have new babies too. We just keep having babies in this church, just lots and lots of babies. So I'm going to lift all those families up. So join with me in prayer if you would. Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you so much for your incredible mercy and your grace and your bringing us together even this morning. Lord, we have been drawn to you in a peculiar way today, and drawn together in a peculiar way, that all over the world today, your children, your brothers and sisters, your co-heirs are connecting and fellowshipping and learning and being encouraged, being corrected, and loving one another. We lift up our brothers and sisters today who are ailing and pray, Jesus, that in those homes that you would bring just some cleansing, Lord, and some healing. I pray, Father, that as our families are kind of stuck in their home, that you would use this time not as a time of conflict or discouragement, but in fact a time of knitting, Lord God, that they would know you more and know each other better, and that the love they have for one another would actually grow through the circumstances of the day. Father, lift families up who are mourning today, and pray, Lord God, that you would meet them in a very kind and gracious way today, that you would comfort them and console them and bring them internal healing, Lord God, and then reconciliation with family. And Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of new life, and all the little ones and the health of those moms and dads and little ones being born, and pray, Lord, that your hand of blessing would be on them, and that you, Lord Jesus, would be smiling in those homes and on those families and in the hearts of those children. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You need your note, you need a Bible. We're in John chapter 11 just for a moment. And while you guys are getting your Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you, by the way, if you don't have one. While you do that, I wanna kinda bring us up to speed a moment. For the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about, I've been teasing you a little bit about learning to rest, learning to swallow when your throat is itchy. Let me try that one again. Learning to enter into God's rest, what it is to rest in God and find peace. For 5 weeks, we've been doing this. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Mary and Martha in particular. We looked at the story of Mary and Martha in regard to the comparing of the hearts of both Mary and Martha. We'll touch on that again in a little bit. And then when Jesus came to Martha's, went through town as Lazarus was ill and had died, and how he interacted with Mary and Martha in that context. We're gonna continue on that road today. But there was one verse that we ended with that I wanted to make sure we got. So last week we were contrasting the lives of Mary and Martha, and Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, and Mary who is, you know, through generations has been lauded as this woman of devotion, and rightly so. But one of the things we sometimes forget is that Mary also had, if we understand this correctly, Mary had a pretty checkered past. She actually had a reputation in the community as what the Pharisees would call a sinner. And so what we see in Mary coming to Jesus, we see this incredible act of contrition, this idea of grateful repentance, and then devotion. Where we wonder, if we ponder as to whether or not Martha was a little different, maybe had a little different background. And we look at that for a couple different reasons. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see Martha's parents. But Martha's house is called Martha's house, which means as a woman in that time, she was distinct in that she had a house and she took care of her family and she was the head of that household. So we think of Martha when we think of Martha as the busybody and the person who was struggling, and she was distracted and she was worried, and she actually chewed Jesus out one time, which is hard to imagine doing. But we know she did it. And as we reflected on that, what I wanted to make sure we did was we didn't indict Martha completely. Jesus admonition to her was, Martha, you're distracted by many things. You're worried about many things. And when we looked at Martha, we recognized that it was her home, and she opened her home, and she practiced hospitality and generosity, and she wanted everything to be done well. And as we begin to stretch that out with our imagination, as we see Mary and Martha described in the Gospels, we see Martha perhaps as being the responsible one. She had a home. She took care of her home. She hosted families. She took care of people who visited. She in that sense, had a reputation in the community. But we also needed to take a glimpse at what the relationship between Mary and Martha may have been prior to Mary's salvation. That if Martha was the head of the household, and later Mary and Lazarus, her brother and sister, would reside with her, I can only imagine what the responsible one in Martha must have dealt with in trying to help Mary through her personal difficulties. And then by the time Mary did come to faith, Martha being frustrated watching Mary sit at Jesus' feet, what was going on in Martha's head in terms of responsibility and taking care of what needed to be taken care of and becoming a person who would actually help in the household as opposed to perhaps being a burden in the household. We don't paint that picture very much of these two ladies, but there's enough through the Gospels to give us a clue as to what they were actually like. So what I asked last week, if you weren't here, was with whom do you identify when you hear the stories of Martha and Mary? Martha, who made sure everything was set, the house was open, but she got angrier and angrier and finally chewed Jesus out, and Jesus had to gently rebuke her and say, Martha, Martha. Or is it Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus quietly and listening to everything that he said? Because Jesus did say, Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken from her. And when I asked for hands or for facial expressions, I could see that about 95% of us identified with Martha, which is all well and good because we all have a little Martha in us. But here's the problem if we identify with Martha and we don't realize what Martha probably was actually like. That when we identify ourselves with Martha and we hear Jesus rebuke to Martha and then we don't see Martha be redeemed in that story, she doesn't change, she doesn't seem to. Then when we look in the mirror and we identify ourselves with Martha, we wonder, can I ever have the heart of a Mary? Can I ever sit at Jesus' feet? Am I able to do that in any way? That's a really important moment because that's the truth of the story. And that's what's going to speak to us. And so what we did was we went to another verse. So turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to look just for a moment, chapter 11, at the first couple verses. So we're in John chapter 11, first couple verses. You guys ready for this? We're going to go on. So it says this. Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, now lay sick, was, now this is where we get the clue, this was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to look at that story in a moment. So the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Look at verse 5. And Jesus what? Loved Martha. Now, I stopped last week when we read it, and I'm going to stop again today. Because what we need to hear is that phrase. That if for whatever reason we identify with Martha, and that's a negative for us, we never really see Martha's redemption, at least not in the story. We wonder if she could possibly have been loved by Jesus. When we begin to tape the stories in the Gospels together, what we see is this. Jesus loved Martha. And so what we can remind ourselves is then, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And we're going to stop there for a minute. And Jesus loved Val. And Jesus loved Anna. Jesus loved Mike and Ted. Stop. Now, there's a story I told at the end of the first service that I'm going to tell now because I can't do the same sermon twice. Last week, when we got to that moment, I have a family member who was doing lyrics in the first service. And she sat through the service and she heard about Martha and she was identifying with Martha. And we took a moment, we looked at all the things that worry us and the things that concern us and the things that we're afraid of. Like my microphone not working in front of hundreds of people. Okay, so. And so she's sitting up there and she's hearing all of this and she's just doing her duty. And so when we're done with the services, generally speaking, our family will get together, and oftentimes this young lady will have questions for me about the sermon, questions that I would have never thought of, questions that I wish she'd asked before I preached the sermon, because she could have preached the sermon better than me if I had just known the questions, but I didn't. And this is what she said to me. She said, you know what? You've been talking about resting, and you've been talking about peace, and you've been talking about entering into those things. And she says, I'm really glad. But today what you did was you compared everybody to Martha and Mary, and asked us who I identified with, and I identified with Martha, and it made me really anxious. And then you made me go through all the things that I worry about, and all the things that I'm concerned about, and all the things that I'm afraid of. And I held that through the whole service. And I understand what you're trying to do, but you didn't give me anything to execute. Now, I don't know if she meant to kill or to do, but either way, I didn't give her anything. And I sat back for a moment. I was holding my grandson, and I sat back for a moment. I said, well, tell me about that. And she said, I left there anxious because you were talking about entering the rest, and then you made us, and then you didn't give me anything. And I smiled. I said, sweetheart, that's because I don't want you doing anything. And she looked at me and said, what do you mean by that? And I repeated John 11:5. And Jesus loved Martha. And she sat back and she looked at me and she said, you're doing this on purpose, aren't you? I said, absolutely. See, for 5 weeks I've been teasing you guys. For 5 weeks, you've been frustrated because I keep saying, we're going to learn how to enter into peace. We're going to learn how to enter into rest. And we're going to go there. And everybody leaves and they're going, when are you going to tell us? When are you going to tell us? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Spoken like a true Martha right there. She goes, right, yeah. I had a woman in the balcony jump out of the balcony on top of me today and just go, no, not really. But she did shake her fist at me. Almost made me dance. I was just ready to start dancing. She said, you're doing this on purpose, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. I said, sweetheart, if I gave you something to do, I would just be adding to Martha's list. One more thing to do that you're worried about doing that now you feel guilty about because you can't make yourself do it. And it is left then undone. What would that have done if all I did was kept piling on things to do when you already identify with Martha, you already struggle with things you're worried about, things you're concerned about, things that are getting done, things that aren't getting done? What would that have done? It would only add to the burden. So I looked at her and I said, sweetie, listen, I wanted you to leave with one thing. Last week, Jesus loved Martha. Why? Because when we finally stop and believe that God loves us, that changes everything. When we finally stop and believe that Martha, therefore I, am lovable, and not just lovable, but loved, it changes everything. And what I said to her is, I want you rooted in that truth. We cannot earn God's love. God wouldn't let us earn his love. He gives it freely. This is how I ended the last service. But for some reason, I feel like need to say this up front. Listen to me, please. The hardest thing to do in Christianity is to believe that God loves you. I'm going to say that again. The hardest thing to do in Christianity is to believe that God loves you and that he loves you as you are. Therefore, I will not give you a list of things to do to try to earn God's love, if that's how you think God loves you. No, we will wait and we will repeat as often as we need to repeat, God loves you. Martha hadn't repented of her sin yet when it said, and Jesus loved Martha. Martha hadn't shown a whole new change of life when it said, Jesus loved Martha. Martha hadn't declared her now understanding of God's grace and receiving that love before it said, Jesus loved Martha. No. We said, Jesus loved Martha. That's hard enough to understand. It's hard enough to accept. It's hard enough to receive. It's hard enough to trust. It's hard enough to bask. It's hard enough to rest in the fact that God loves me. We're not going to create a whole new list of to-dos until we begin to taste that truth, to digest that truth, to learn to rest there, because that's the first step in entering the rest and the peace of God. God loves you. Do me a favor, if you would. And I almost feel like I don't want to say anything else today. We will, because I can't stop myself. Turn to Luke chapter 7, if you would. Let's see where this goes today. You're going to need the notes. You're going to need that Bible. I left my Bible somewhere. There we go. All right. So now we're turning to Luke chapter 7. So that's what a Pharisee was. And they were in conflict with one another. And Jesus, this Pharisee has Jesus to his home. Look what it goes on to say now. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. Now, I'm going to refer back to that little note in John here in a moment. You ready? When a woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So the sinful woman, who had a reputation in the town, had heard that Jesus was at this Pharisee's house. And as Jesus reclined at the table, it says she boldly entered into the home. She would not have been invited. She would not have been welcome. And she came. And she arrived in such a way as to know who it was she was looking for and what it is she intended to do. And it says that she kneeled behind him at his feet. And as she wept, the tears ran down her cheeks and fell onto the feet of Jesus. And as she wept, and as her tears began to wet the feet of Jesus, and as she began to wash his feet with her tears, she would let her hair down. She would let her hair down, which was scandalous in the day anyway, for a woman to walk with her hair down in public. And because she was a sinner, and the type of sinner she probably was, this would have actually been a little nod to the type of sin that she had committed. Look what it says. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. I'm going to stop there. Many of us who have grown up in church have heard this story. We've heard it over and over and over again, and it provokes something in us, doesn't it? It evokes something. It makes us, we can almost feel the emotion, can't we? We can almost see the picture. We sense the devotion of Mary, and we're blown away at this act. And we wonder, could I ever act this way? Would I ever dare enter this home? Would I treat Jesus with such kindness? And the story is absolutely beautiful, and there is something to learn from it, and there's something to see in it. But oftentimes we focus there, and we stop at Mary, and we think, I could never be that way. I can't imagine that happening. And we're there with the beauty of this moment and this act by Mary toward Jesus. But that's not where the story ends. And frankly, that's not the most important part. What this story does, what this moment in time does, is actually set up what's even more important, because it sets up Jesus. And it sets his person up, and it sets his grace up, and it sets his mercy up, and it sets his teaching up. Because what we have to learn from this story has little to do with Mary specifically here. It has to do with how Jesus describes the difference, the comparison between two hearts. The heart of the Pharisee and the heart of Mary. And what it is they perceived in themselves and one another. Because those are the things that speak to us. Those are the things that are become real to us. Those are the things that we cannot escape if we're willing to stop and look, stop and consider, stop and reflect. Listen, stop and be honest with ourselves. Let's read on. Now, I'm going to ask us to go back to the notes for a minute. We're going to finish that paragraph we started. So often we focus on Mary and her act of contrition, this idea of mourning, repenting, asking of forgiveness, this acting on her being forgiven, her being so overwhelmed by Jesus in his presence that she both boldly and without consciousness of those around her expresses a kind of repentance and gratefulness, a love seldom seen anywhere, even in the Gospels. This is a picture that is painted nowhere else. It's a type of contrition and confession we see nowhere else. It's an act of watching a life being transformed in a way that's not shown anywhere else in the Gospels. So it stands there. Let's go back to the text. Starting at verse 36 again. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town... That gives us a little clue about what she did. She had a reputation, and her sin was public, and she was known for the sin. I'll let your imagination go where it needs to. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Now I want us to take that into consideration for a moment. If this is actually the Mary of the sister of Martha who is mentioned now in John, this is what we need to recognize, that this woman lived a life that was troublesome at best, sinning at worst, and had a reputation in the community. And yet she had heard about Jesus. How do we know that? She looked for him and found him. And when she knew where he was going to be, she entered into the home. She had not only heard of Jesus, she had probably heard Jesus. And not only had she maybe heard Jesus, she may have met Jesus. Now, I don't know what Jesus and Martha's relationship is at this point, if they even have one. But could it be that Martha had actually already hosted Jesus in her home one time before? That he already had a relationship with Lazarus. And Mary, the sinner, was wandering out and about. Mary somehow had been connected to Jesus and saw and heard and knew and came. And in doing so, unraveled in front of him. Unraveled before him. Seeing her own sin, seeing her own brokenness, knowing her own need, recognizing her own poverty, mourning her own loss of life, now weeps at the feet of Christ, wets his feet with her hair, with her tears, and wipes them with her hair. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman this is, that she is a sinner. Go back to the notes with me for a moment. The second paragraph. It is well and good that we see Mary in this story, but we need also, and even more importantly, to look at Jesus, and he's using this as a moment to test the heart's perception of sin and forgiveness and salvation and acceptance by God. This pivotal moment occurs at the end of this discourse when Jesus is challenged by a Pharisee's attitude toward sin, sinners, and without even realizing it himself. And then one's self-perception in light of God and God's righteousness in their need. So we read on. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed him 500 denarii, the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water, just a common courtesy for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head and honor me as your guest, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been what? Forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, we have to stop here for a minute. This idea of loving much because we've been forgiven much. We need to make sure we get that straight. The fact of the matter is she wasn't forgiven much because she loved much. That would tell me that somehow she earned merit with God and therefore received salvation based on her ability to love him. No, no. She loved much because she was forgiven much. That's different. In other words, she recognized her poverty. She mourned over her sin. She saw her deprivation. She saw it. She was living in the consequences of her sin and the brokenness of her life, and she heard Jesus, and she saw Jesus, and she ran to Jesus, and she was accepted by Jesus, forgiven. And as she reflected on all that she was and all that she had been forgiven, she now loved what? Much. This is a really important moment. See, we're living in the country of what? The United States of America, right? And we have generations and generations of church and churched people. Many of us are the fruit of those generations. And in many cases, having grown up in the church, one of the most difficult things for us to understand is the depth of our own sin. How we perceive sin and the value that what Jesus was willing to do to save us and the cost. See, when we look at what the Pharisee did here, what the Pharisee did was he looked at the woman and saw her life of sin and recognized that he did not sin in the same way. And so it was obvious that she was more of a sinner than he was. In fact, I don't even know that he saw himself as a sinner at all. So when Jesus tells this story, what is he saying? He's saying, Simon, listen to me. This woman knows the extent of her sin. She recognizes the desperate need that she was in. And because she was forgiven much, she loves much. But you, my friend, did not even give me common courtesy. You, my friend, showed me no respect. You, my friend, did not honor me. You, my friend, did not accept me. And it's not because you've been forgiven of little. It's because you perceive that you don't need to be forgiven at all. And from your perch, as one who doesn't believe that they have sinned much, you're now making judgment of the one who apparently has judged more. And what Jesus is saying is, you are not only keeping yourself from the kingdom of heaven, you're making judgment of this woman and keeping her from the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, her sins are now forgiven. Which is as scandalous for Jesus to say as it was for the woman to let her hair down. Why is that so important for us to understand? Romans 12:1 starts with a very interesting set of words. It says, therefore, because all the things are true of what God has done for mankind, in view of his mercy, now offer your body as a living sacrifice. What is that living sacrifice? It is to love God and others. It is to love much because we recognize we've been forgiven much. My capacity to love has more to do with my recognition of having been forgiven much than it has anything else in my life. The moment I don't believe that I've been forgiven much is the moment I look at you and go, oh, well, sorry to be you, or sucks to be you. Let's keep reading the text for a moment. Keep your finger in Luke and turn to Matthew for a minute. It's back a couple books. We're going to look at a very familiar text in chapter 5. I want us to see the differences between the heart of the Pharisee who could point out Mary's sin and Mary who saw her own sin. This is Jesus' teaching in the Beatitudes. We're going to start at verse 3. See, Jesus said, happy or blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you are, this is Matthew 5. Did I not say that? I'm sorry. Matthew 5, starting verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who recognize your poverty. Blessed are you who are broken and destitute. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. What was Mary demonstrating? A recognition of this poverty and brokenness. What was the Pharisee demonstrating? No clue of his point of need. Blessed are those who mourn their sin and the sin of others, the consequence of sin, the destruction of sin, and death itself. Blessed are you who mourn when you see the effect of sin on the lives of those around you. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, the contrite. For they will inherit the earth. They will have a place in the kingdom among us. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, rightness with God, and rightness in life, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who see somebody who's broken, who see somebody who's in sin, who see somebody whose life is in destruction, who see somebody whose way is heading toward death. And they're merciful to them, and they themselves will receive mercy. This Pharisee didn't demonstrate any of this understanding. His heart was nowhere near these truths. And Jesus was saying, the kingdom of heaven is this right here. This is the kingdom. But because the Pharisee did not perceive his need, he did not perceive his sin, he did not perceive the need for forgiveness, he loved little. Go back to Luke, if you would, please. While you're going to Luke, I'm going to read a paragraph to you from the notes and says this. Why is this important to us today? Why? Because this is the lesson that we must learn, especially as American church Christians. This story is truly a beautiful expression of God's grace and the forgiveness of great sin, the redeeming of a life and reconciliation and restoration of humanity, person by person to God. This is what we need to see. This is what we need to understand. The key for us to understand this is that we need to recognize our sin in light of a holy God. So we go back to, where were we? What verse were we in? We'll go to verse 40. Verse 39, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, that the kind of woman that she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. He said, tell me, teacher. Two men owed a certain moneylender money. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Now, there's one other point that I want to make here. Jesus isn't saying that this should be true in the economy of the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is you have judged rightly according to the nature of your own heart. That on the surface here in this world, when we see somebody who sins worse than we do, we judge that. And so we recognize that there's a large debt that needed to be forgiven for, and it was such a large debt that they would love more. He's saying, right, in this world, you're right. You have judged this correctly. But what's Jesus trying to get across to the Pharisee now? Let's go on. Then he turned toward the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And if the economy of the kingdom is love, and there's no limit to love, we're not rationing love, then though you have judged correctly, you're wrong. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Then Jesus said to her, you're what? Your sins are what? Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Who is this man? Who does he think he is? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Your trust in me has saved you. Your recognition of who I am and what I have for you has saved you. Your contrition in light of who I am has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go on. Go on. You know what the Pharisee did not receive? That blessing. He did not receive that admonition. We don't know where this Pharisee ends up. We don't see him again, at least by name. But in this moment, he stands perceiving the sin of another as worse than his own sin. That the need for forgiveness is theirs and not his. And therefore judges accordingly and only can love to the capacity that they know they've been forgiven. Here's the peril for American Christians. You ready? It's hard for us to remember that we've been forgiven of anything. For most of us, if we've grown up in the church, we didn't do all that much that was needing to be forgiven. We weren't that bad. And what that causes us to do is not recognize the incredible holiness of our God and his desire for children who see their need for him and their desperate need for him. What do I want to see us do from this point forward? To recognize that we've been forgiven much, that we might learn to love much, that the cultivating of the recognition of our spiritual poverty and our need for the grace of God, not only to save us, but to move us, will cultivate in us a love that is beyond our ability to love, because we will recognize that this holy God, this glorious King, the creator and sustainer of the universe, this one that has given life to all things, loves me in spite of me and has forgiven me much. Does this make sense this morning? And sometimes the longer we walk with Jesus or the more generations that went before us, those on whose coattails sometimes we think we're entering in, makes it that much more difficult to recognize our desperate need for his mercy and grace. And so it's difficult then for us to love. Does this make sense this morning? Yes. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me. Amen? Amen. That is entering the rest of our God. That is beginning to experience the peace of God. That is what causes us now to desire a life that reflects well on him. Not because there are things to do, but because I want to love him because I've been forgiven. Loved so much and forgiven so much. That is my motivating factor. Not what can I do or how many more things must I do, but Lord, what do I get to do? What do I get to do with you? You've forgiven me so much. You've loved me in such a way. Thank you. Here I am. Does this make sense this morning? Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you so much that you love us. You've forgiven us much. Reveal that to us. Open our hearts to show us the extent of your grace, the extent of your mercy, all that you have forgiven us of. And cultivate in us, Lord God, then the ability to love much. Remind us, Lord God, that your desire is to bring the kingdom of heaven forward, and what and you've set it in motion that who it is you go through is us. We are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the words of the kingdom of heaven. May we please cultivate the kind of love that expresses it as you expressed it to Mary and just drew Mary to express it back to you. May our lives reflect, Lord God, the recognition that we have been forgiven much, and that by loving much. May we see you and know you more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.